great. I'm going to be all over the Bible, kind of. I like to have a lot of scripture to back me up, so it's not just stuff that's coming from me. I'm not making this stuff up. It's all coming from God's Word. It's really humbling to be up here. I'm just an 18-year-old boy. I know most of you guys have a lot more life experience than I do, so who am I to stand up here and talk to you guys? But it's really, it's been a great learning experience for me doing this, just studying for this. I've really learned a lot, and God's shown me a lot, and I hope that I'm just able to share what I've learned to you, and that that's able to have a big impact on your life. And I always love it when, you know, athletes, they give glory to God. LSU's quarterback, Jaden Daniels, he's one of the top Heisman candidates right now. He's breaking all kinds of records. Last week against Florida, he rushed for over 200 yards for a quarterback, and he had like almost 400 passing yards. That's unheard of. And they asked him after the game, they were interviewing him, and they were like, how do you feel about your performance? He's like, you know, first and foremost, I just want to thank God and give all the glory to him for allowing me to do this. And then he said, I also want to thank my O-line. And then I saw the next day, I saw the headline. They were like quoting him. It said, Jaden Daniels on his performance. I want to thank my O-line. Like, okay, yeah, just leave the other part out of it. But and then last night, he had another great game last night, and he said at the end, too, he said, I just want to thank God, so that's all I can do. So I'm going to give all the glory to God today. I could not have done this on my own. So I preached a couple of months ago, and here, and ever since then, I wanted to preach a message on faith. And so I said, you know, I'll preach a big message all about faith. And I did started doing some studying on it, and I realized that I could preach hundreds of messages on it and still have a lot more to talk about. There's a lot to talk about. So I'm going to talk today about the new covenant. The new covenant. See, the old covenant is what God gave Moses on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and all that. That's the old covenant. But in the New Testament, we have a new covenant that we're able to live by, and we don't need to live. I think a lot of us are still living by that old covenant. But we need to move on to the new covenant, and I'll explain all of that. And if you ask people what the biggest difference in the Old and the New Testament is, most people would probably say Jesus Christ, right? But I think one of the more important differences is the Holy Spirit, because, yeah, what Jesus did for us is amazing. I'm not trying to discount that at all, but the Holy Spirit is what we have living inside of us that has an impact on our lives, that should have an impact on our day-to-day lives. And so Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, the new covenant, which hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for allowing me to come up here and do this, Lord. I ask that you just fill me with your spirit, fill us all with your spirit, Lord, and just speak through me today. I ask that everybody will have receptive hearts, Lord, and I ask that you speak to them through me. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here the new covenant in Hebrews, and there's two parts to the Christian faith. The first part is the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that you accept when you first accept Jesus Christ in your life, and that's That's the part that most people are aware of when they get saved, is accepting Jesus to forgive you of your sins and the eternal life that comes with that. But there's also many, many promises that God has for us, many promises that he has if we are to have faith in him. And most of us just either have no idea about it or we're just not interested in it because we're either too comfortable with our lives now or we don't want to step out of our comfort zone, or you're just too happy in your sin to move beyond that and to get into this deeper fellowship with Christ and to have these promises that he has. And you see a lot of these listed out in the verses I read. Some of them include, you know, he's going to cleanse our hearts and make us holy. We're going to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Delight to do God's will. And God himself is going to can be working through us. And most of us have no idea, or we just, maybe we hear about him and we think it's nice, but we don't really believe in it. We don't really have the faith for God to actually work these promises in us. And all these promises are available to all of us. It's just, we have to claim the promises and we have to have the faith to claim these promises. And I need that. My mouth is getting really dry. I drink a ridiculous amount of water, but I need it. But we think it's impossible to have undisturbed fellowship, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbors. We think all these things, they sound great, but we think they're impossible because it's a lack of faith and because we judge things by our own human thought and experience. And this is why a lot of people don't believe in God. I think atheism is extremely... It's on the rise, and it's becoming more and more common for people to not believe in God because they're judging things by their own human thought and experience, and which is, in our minds, that's a very reasonable thing to do. And, you know, a lot of people think, I can't see God, so why would I believe in him? And, you know, that makes sense. But you can't believe it. You can't see gravity, right? So why do you believe in it? It's because you can see its effect. So why would you believe in God? Because it should be, you should be able to see his effect in Christians today, in Christians' lives. So why do I think atheism is on the rise? It's because I think Christians are getting farther and farther from God. They're being hypocritical, and they're not filled with the Spirit. So nobody's seeing that. So why would they want to be a part of that? If they don't see God, if they're not going to see God in your life, then why would they want that in their life when there's nothing there? You're just going to church and just to sit on the pews, and there's nothing there. And you're just staying at the baseline. Yeah, you got your forgiveness of sins, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But that nobody is going to believe in God unless they can see the effect of that in other people's lives. So I think it's our responsibility for that. That's why we're still on the earth, is for people to see that. And faith, that's the other thing. Faith. It's not a yes or no question of faith. It's not, do you have faith in God, yes or no? It's how much faith do you have? And with every level of faith, that's just new promises that, it's almost like new promises that are unlocked that like God gives to you, and that's how other people see that. But most of us are still at the baseline, or at least we should at least be growing in that. We should be growing in our faith, having more and more faith. And in Mark chapter 9, we see a story of it was a man that was possessed by a demon, and he goes up to Jesus. His father takes him to Jesus and says, can you heal him? And Jesus said, if you believe, I can heal. I'm paraphrasing. He said, if you believe, I can feel it. I can heal him. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So that shows that there's levels to faith. Like, he believed in God, but he didn't have the faith for God to heal him. So how did he get that faith? Well, he just asked Christ, help my unbelief. And I think a lot of us, I think every single one of us can say that, because I don't think any of us here are 100% faithful with 100% of these promises. And a similar story in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9 verse 27, you see these two blind men come up to Jesus and ask for healing. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. I think that could have been another good title for this message. And so I'm going to talk about three different promises that God has for us, that if we have enough faith that we can claim. And then I'm also going to tell you how to claim them, how to have the faith to claim them. And there's way more than this. These are just three that I'm briefly going to talk about today. And the very first one is unconditional holiness, or unwavering holiness. And look in verse 10 where it says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The Lord promised us that he will put his laws in our mind and in our hearts. And we have the ability to be holy. See, God expects holiness from us. And the Old Testament, the Old Covenant expected holiness. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all kinds of other commandments along with that, the people had to follow. And if you've read any part of the Old Testament, you know that they didn't do a great job at that. They were unable to follow that. That's because there was no provision for the grace that would make them obedient. And but we have that today. We have that today with the Holy Spirit. And God expects us to be holy, but he also knows that we can't do that in our own flesh. That's the whole point of the law. The whole point of the Old Testament was to prove that we couldn't do it in our own spirit, that we need God to do it in and through us. So, but we have the power to be holy. We have the power to live a holy life. Romans chapter 8, turn there for a second. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know that's a mouthful there, but what it's saying is that God has given us the Spirit so that we are able to have the power to get the victory over the flesh and to not have sin. We have the victory over sin because we have Jesus Christ living in us. And we are able to have a perfect testimony. And I know people say, yeah, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus. But if Jesus Christ is living in us, the Holy Spirit is living in us, Don't you think we have the power to be holy? And I know everybody says, I've even said this myself, you know, we still have that human nature, and you know, the flesh is still going to win sometimes. We're not going to be perfect, but does it have to? Does the flesh have to win? Do we have to let it win? No. If God told us this, that he's given us the power to do this, do you believe that God is going to lie to you? Do you believe that he was lying there? Why do you think God said that unless we have the power? I mean, and yeah, another thing, nobody's perfect. We have human nature. Nobody's perfect. Those are just excuses that signal a lack of faith. If you truly have faith in these four verses right here, then you would know that you are capable of living the perfect life and having that perfect testimony. And you just have to have faith in God. And another thing people say, I try my best. You know, I try my best to live for God. I know I got so much going on. I make mistakes, but I really do try my best. Well, your best is worthless. Your righteousness is filthy rags. So you really just need to stop trying and give it to God. I want to preach a message one day, and I want to call it give up. Just give up, because you can't do anything yourself. You, like, anything you try to do, it's not going to work out. That's what the whole Old Testament's about. That's what you should, if you've learned any lesson by now in your Christian life, I hope that you've learned that you can't do it by yourself. So you need to stop trying to give it to God. And look at the state of the church today with the amount of hypocrites in the church, and that just shows where human effort has gotten us. Because I would say these aren't official numbers. This is just my estimation. I would say that well under 50% of the church is actually saved. I think most people are just going because, I don't know, maybe they just like to see people, or they just want to make themselves feel better about themselves, so they're going to go to church. But I think most of them aren't saved. And out of the people that are saved, I'd say like 80 to 90% of them are just stopping at that first baseline level, the first promises of the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, their get out of hell free card, you know. But they don't want to take it any further than that. They don't want to claim these other promises because, like I said, they're just too comfortable. They're too comfortable with their life. They don't want to get out of their comfort zone. And they also don't have the faith. That's the main thing. They lack the faith. They hear it all the time. if you're in church, I know you're hearing, I know if you're in church, you're hearing this kind of stuff all the time, and you're like, yeah, that probably sounds great, but that's just not for me. I can't do it. And that's true. You can't do it. But if you surrender to God, He can do it. You don't have to. It's not about having faith for you to do it. It's having faith for God to do it and just surrendering Him. That's what exercising your faith is. We have an omnipotent God, and He's willing to work inside of us, but we still try to do it ourselves. Even though we can know that logically in our head that, yeah, even if you truly believe, yeah, God's ways are higher than my ways. It's Isaiah 55. I don't think I marked it, but maybe I did. Let me check. Yeah, Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And even if we believe that God knows better than us, it's still, humans are emotional creatures, and we let our emotions get the best of us, and we still try to do things ourselves. But we need to just surrender and give it all to God and have the faith in Him. So that's the first thing, is unwavering holiness. The second thing is undisturbed fellowship. Psalm 89:15-16. I'll write it down. Psalm 89:15-16. I'll give you a second. It says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted." I think a lot of people view Christianity as something boring. It's just a lot of rules to follow. They look at Christians that are living these miserable lives because they're trying to do it all themselves, and God's not living through them. And they look and say, "I don't want any part of that. It looks boring. They look miserable. They're just dreading going to church. They feel like it's an obligation." But that's not the way it should be. We should delight in the presence of the Lord. We should rejoice in His presence. And the mark of a good family is when the parents delight in the children's presence and the children delight in the parents' presence, and everybody's just happy to be around each other. And I know that's not always the case, but it is for me. I have a great family, but but that's the way it should be. You're gonna have your arguments and you're gonna have your disagreements and stuff. But if you have a healthy family, you should be happy to see each other, not like, "Oh man, I gotta go spend time with my family. Like, here they come. They're always coming by to see me, and man, I hate it. No, you should delight to be in each other's presence, and the same how we should delight to be in the Father's presence, because believe it or not, He actually delights to be in our presence, even though we're so sinful, even though we're just these terrible creatures. But He delights to be in our presence. But here's another interesting thing. I've never experienced this, but I've just noticed it in some people, is relationships. A lot of the times people get in a relationship and, like, at the start, you know, it's very exciting, and you're doing all this stuff together, you're excited to see each other, and as time goes on, you spend more and more time together, and it starts to just fade away, and you begin to almost, like, resent each other or feel indifferent to each other. Now, an ideal relationship, as you spend more time with each other, you start to like each other more and more. That's a good relationship. But a lot of times, you just start to feel like indifferent to each other. And I think that's what happens with us and God a lot of times. If you think back to when you first got saved, you're probably really excited about it, really motivated to go out and do all this stuff. And then you just start to fall away, and you almost start to feel indifferent to God. And that's a really sad state to be in, indifference to God, because all the stuff that God's done for us and all the stuff that He has in store for us, but we're just indifferent to that because it's not a daily relationship. It's not an abiding presence. We're not delighting in that. It's like, "Oh man, I guess I'll go read my Bible because the pastor keeps telling me to, and I guess I'll pray. I'll check that off the to-do list for today. I know I'm supposed to do it every day. So I'll get that done." And yeah, it's good to have discipline sometimes, but wouldn't it be much better if you actually enjoyed doing it, if you actually looked forward to that? But that's what we can have, because that's what God said here in this psalm right here. That's what He promised to us, that we would enjoy it. But how many of us are actually experiencing that? But I got to say, it's really the greatest feeling ever when you're actually desiring God and you're actually wanting to spend time with Him. And if you don't delight to do God's will, then it's not going to happen. It's definitely not going to happen. Because we're so selfish creatures, we're going to do what we want to do. And if we're not actually taking joy in following God, then it's not going to happen. So we're called here undisturbed fellowship. It says we shall rejoice all the day, walk in the light of his countenance all day long. So what does it mean by undisturbed fellowship? It's like the verse in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we're supposed to turn into a monk and just sit in solitude all day and spend all day praying, which I think that can be beneficial from time to time, just to take a large chunk of time and spend in undisturbed prayer with God. But, you know, we do have responsibilities in life and other things that we have to do, but God should always be the center of our attention, and we should always be looking forward to that time with him. And if we are truly rejoicing in that, then it's not going to be a problem. We just won't even have to think about it. That's just always going to be on our minds, and that's a good thing. And having that close relationship with God is just going to help you out all throughout your day, no matter what you're doing. It's not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night type of thing. Even if it is that much for you, maybe even less for you, it should be constant. It should be 24/7. So we need to have the faith that can happen. We need to have the faith that we can have this undisturbed fellowship. That seems out of reach for a lot of us, but it's really not, because God promised it to us. And then the third thing that we see is unlimited love, or unconditional love. I changed the titles around. I had to get them all alliterated, you know, but I think it worked out okay. Unconditional love, Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God. How powerful is that? The love of God. How much he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And God sent his son, his perfect son, for a bunch of sinners, when he knew that the vast majority of us wouldn't even accept him, wouldn't even have anything to do with him. He still sent his son to die for us. That's how much he loved us. And it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so that we are able to have that same love, the same love that God had for us. We are able to have that for other people and for God, not ourselves, but with God through us. And the last message I preached was about love. It was all about love, love, the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said that the entire law can be summed up in that one statement, just love your neighbor as yourself, because then love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So you're not going to do anything bad to anybody if you love him as yourself. But like I said, you can't do that in your own flesh, which is what so many people are trying to do. You got to do it with God through us. God through you. You have to just surrender and give your life up to God. And I think that's our greatest purpose in life, because loving others is how we bring others to us. How we bring others to Christ is through his love through us. And our individual faith in Christ will strengthen others when we testify that. See, we can, this is how revival started, is because people just get so filled with Christ that it can't be explained in any other way. They have this unconditional love for everybody, not just their friends and not just their family, but for everybody. And it just spreads like a wildfire. They have all these things because they're so filled with the Holy Spirit, and that just spreads. That's like the revival they just had in Kentucky, the Ashbury, whatever it was. People were just so filled with God, it couldn't be explained in any other way, and it spread so much. And that's every revival in history. That's how it got started. And so revival, really, it starts with you. It can start with you if you just totally surrender yourself with God. If everybody in this church did that, totally surrendered yourself to God, and you claimed all of these promises, I think it would turn this community totally upside down. I think it would change the world. I really think it would. It would spread like crazy. I think we can have that. It just takes faith. Wouldn't that be so fantastic to be a part of? Or you can just keep going with the life that you're going now. Just you'll give God some of your time. Keep it on the side, but you can't get too serious about it, because you got other things in your life. You got other important things in your life. You know, you can't. you can't give up that much of your life. You know, you don't want God to really take control of your life because it would just be scary. You're scared of what's going to happen, and you don't have the faith. So this gets down to the end of it. How do we have that faith? What does it take to have that faith? And that's my final point. And I think the most important thing in having faith is intimacy. And I've preached on this before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." I'm going to read that again because it's a lie. It's really deep. It's really deep stuff here. I want you to pay attention. "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." These are the promises that I'm talking about, the things that God hath prepared for you. No man knows that. No man can really comprehend that themselves. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals them to us, that allows us to see that, and allows us to claim these promises. So how do we do that? We have to spend time with God. We have to spend time with the Holy Spirit and allow him to reveal this stuff to us. We have to have the faith to do it. And this is by far, I think, by far the most important thing. This is the thing that has changed my life the most, because last summer of 22, I don't want to say gotten away from God, like I wasn't doing anything crazy, but it just wasn't as big of a part of my life. I wasn't really doing much for God. I was just still stuck at that baseline level, you know what I'm saying? But I just got down one night and I asked God, "Lord, just reveal yourself to me in a way that you never have before." And that's what he did. And I know I can't explain it, but it's just totally changed my life since then. It's been totally different. And as much as I talk about this intimacy and how amazing it is to be spending time, just close fellowship with God, I still miss days because I still get busy, and I know that's just an excuse. But the thing is, I notice it when I do miss those days. I notice it when I don't spend time with God. I can tell a difference in my life. And the important thing is I have a craving for it. I still have a craving for it. And that's how I know it's real. That's how I know that all this is real. If anybody asks me, how do you know it's real? Because I've experienced that in my life. You know, you see so many kids that are like grow up in church their whole life. They go their entire lives, and then once they get to be adults, they just fall out of it. And I think if I hadn't had this experience with God, this daily experience with God, where it's changed my life so much, then I would probably be the same way. I would probably have fallen out and never had anything to do with it again. But this is how I know that it's real. It's Jesus Christ inside of me. And I'm going to close out with the actionable step that I want every single person in here to do. I think every single person could benefit from this. I don't care if you don't even believe in God. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years. Every single person in here can do this. Jeremiah 33:3. One last place I got to go to. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. If I had to pick a favorite verse of the Bible, it'd be hard because there's a lot of good ones. But this is probably the one that's had the most impact on my life. Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If we call unto God, he'll show us things that we have no idea, things that can't be explained using human logic. God's going to show us that. And it sounds crazy when you've never experienced that for yourself. And I can't explain that to you. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to experience that for yourself. But I want everybody in here to just ask God to reveal himself to you in a way that he never has before. You know, if you don't even believe in God, I think, I can't make you believe in God. I can't explain it to you in a way that you will believe. I can talk about all the logic. I think there's a lot of historical evidence to back it up, but that's not going to make you believe in it. Just using logic and reason isn't going to make you believe in it. You have to experience that for yourself if you're going to believe in something like that that you can't even see. So I think everybody will, I think if anybody truly, sincerely asks God to reveal himself to them, that he will do it. You know, you get to the argument of like the elect and all that, and like, you know, some people can't come to God. I'm not going to get into all that, but I know this, that God is not willing that any should perish, and that he wants everybody to have that relationship with him. He wants everybody to be saved. And if you're truly seeking that, he's not going to turn you down. So you say, what if I do this and I just don't feel anything? Well, I would say just have a little bit of faith and keep doing it. You know, see, I want it to be a real experience. We don't need more pew fillers, if you know what I'm saying. We don't need more people that are just going to come into church and take up space and stay at that baseline level, even if they do get saved. I mean, getting saved is a good thing. That's the most important part. But I want this to be such a real experience that you're going to keep getting closer and closer to God and claiming all these promises. So your life is so changed so that it's just undeniable the work that God has done in your life. And I think that's what's possible for every single one of us if we just ask him to reveal himself to us and have a little bit of faith in him. And if you're already saved, then you know you have room to grow. You know you have the things that I mentioned. I don't think anybody in here can say that you have every single one of those things all the time. And the reason why is probably because of a lack of faith. So just pray that God will increase your faith and pray that he'll just reveal himself to you in a way that you never have before. I'm going to get William to come up in a minute, and you know, now's a great time to pray, but I think you should also do it in your own personal time. Just get some quiet time, alone time, where you can really do this. Just ask God to ask him to reveal himself to you. And yeah, I know, I don't want you to take my word for it. Like, I know how much this has changed my life, and I would have no reason to make this up, no reason to tell you this if it hasn't truly affected my life. And that's what I want more than anything, is I want for my testimony to show people that, and I'm by no means a model Christian in any way. Like, I got a long ways to go. I'm still learning. I'm still very early on this journey, but I want other people to see that in me, and I want them to be able to experience themselves. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to experience it for yourself. So I hope that everybody will have enough faith to just take this step. That's how we exercise our faith. That's just the first step in exercising faith, is just asking God to reveal himself to you, because that alone takes faith to do that. I think a lot of people want to do that, but that alone takes a little bit of faith, and just see what happens from there. And I know that if you do it sincerely, that God wants to change your life. He wants all these things for you. He wouldn't have promised all these things to us if he didn't want it, and if he didn't want us to have that in our life. So he just wants us to surrender to him. So I'll close this out in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to William. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you just once again for allowing me to get up here, Lord. I pray that you'll help me in my faith, Lord. Help me to have more faith in you. I still have a long, long way to go in all of these things. I'm really just a beginner in this, Lord. I ask that you just help me to continue in the faith and continue just getting close to you and continue to reveal these things to me, Lord. And I ask that you be with everyone here, Lord. I ask that you will reveal yourself to them, Lord. And I pray that you'll increase everybody's faith in here, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.